I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel chapter 22. David is on the run from Saul. Saul is pursuing him greatly, aggressively. David is feeling very alone and in despair. So if you've ever felt that kind of thing where the whole world's against you, and you're in despair of life itself, know that this message and next week's is particularly for you. These two messages that are part of the whole series in the life of David go together because this week we're going to be looking at life on the run, the movements of David as he's running around trying to get away from Saul in 1 Samuel 21 through 23. And next week, we're going to be looking at songs on the run. Songs on the run. The songs that David wrote while he was on the run. We're going to look at some of those today in brief, but we're going to focus on that next time because it's one thing to be on the run and to be in despair and to feel like you have no hope. It's another thing to have a song to sing while you're on the run. And that's what God wants for us as believers, that he doesn't promise us that life's going to be perfect or that we're not going to be at moments of despair. The Bible is a very realistic book, but God wants us to know that there is a song that we can sing when life's got a hold of us rather than we have a hold of life. This morning, I'm going to try to take you on a little geographical tour without showing you a map. Isn't that going to be fun? But in order to do that, what I'm going to do is I'm going to turn this room into a map. And I know it's going to drive some of you nuts, but we're going to pretend that this is north. Some of you are going to be freaked out. You OCD folks are like, but that's not north. Relax, okay? Relax. You'll be able to follow me, okay? And what we're going to do is trace David's steps. He is way, he's up here at Saul's palace in Gibeah. He goes about 2.5 miles to meet up with some priests in the north suburbs of Jerusalem. He runs down over to the corner over here at a place called Gath. That's Philistine territory where Goliath is from. He's going to get away from there and go just up a little bit right to the edge of the border between Philistia and Judah at a place called Adullam and hide in a cave. And then he's going to fling all the way over here. You guys thought you would be ignored. Way over here, up into the heights of Moab, okay? And he's going to drop off his family there to protect them. He's going to end up back in here at a place that's called the Stronghold. We'll explain what that is. And then he'll end up over here in the middle of the southern hill country as he's trying to escape from Saul's clutches. Now, what we're going to see first in verses 1 through 9 is David on the run reveals an important truth about the law. Look with me at verses 1 through 9, 1 Samuel 21. David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even if when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there on that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David says, there is none like that. Give it to me. David comes from Gibeah, 2.5 miles south, down to this little town called Nob. It's on the north suburbs of Jerusalem, and it's where the priests are. It's where the tabernacle is, and David is fleeing, okay? So he hasn't even taken anything with him. He's running from Saul. He didn't even have time to grab his weapons. He's all alone. He's going there, and he needs food, and he needs help. Now, there's a guy there, a priest by the name of Ahimelech, who is trembling when he sees David come alone. Why is Ahimelech trembling? Well, he knows that David is the king's son-in-law, and David is the head of the king's bodyguard. Why would the king's bodyguard come alone? Ahimelech might be afraid that Saul, you remember how flighty he is in his emotions, Ahimelech might be afraid that Saul was angry with him and has sent David to kill him. He's thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble, here's David. And David is equally afraid of Ahimelech. He's thinking, who do I trust? How much can I tell Ahimelech about this situation? And he answers to himself, I can't tell him the whole story. He doesn't tell him the whole truth. He says, Ahimelech, why are you here? I'm on an expedition for the king. Well, in one sense, that's true, right? It is the king's business, and he's trying to kill me, and I'm trying to get away from him. That's the expedition, but he doesn't really tell him the whole truth. He just, I'm here on an expedition for the king. Again, we see the intimidation of Saul. This cannot be overemphasized. Saul was an intimidating king. He intimidated Samuel into playing loose with the truth. He intimidated David and Jonathan to do so. And now here, he's in this instance with David, and he's doing the same thing once again. Will Ahimelech betray him? David doesn't know. And so his not telling Ahimelech the whole truth is a subtle way of telling us that David is not the ultimate king of God's kingdom. Just the fact that he's waffling on that tells us that's not how a real king of God would act, right? So while we know that David is God's man, we also know he's not God's ultimate king, don't we? Now, David has a plan to meet up with some young men, and he needs some food. And Ahimelech says, well, the cupboard's pretty bare. About all we've got is the bread of the presence, which is supposed to be laid on a golden table, 6 loaves on one side, 6 loaves on another, with frankincense on them. You can read all about that in Leviticus 24, how often it gets removed and all of that, and what it's for. It's for the priests. After it's offered to the Lord, only the priests should eat it. But Ahimelech sees the emergency. David recognizes the emergency, and Ahimelech gives, for the cause of saving a life, something that, quote-unquote, violates the technical letter of the law. And Jesus actually picks up on that in Matthew chapter 12. This is what happened in Matthew 12. Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and the disciples are hungry, and it happens to be the Sabbath, and they see some grain, and they pick it up, and they kind of rub it together, and then they eat it. And now, understand that the Pharisees had made a rule of what constituted harvesting. And if you rub grain together, that's called harvesting. And so the Pharisees said, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus uses this incident in the Old Testament to reveal that God has bigger purposes and bigger reasons for his law than the Pharisees could see, and all they saw was the strict letter as they defined it. Now, in verses 7 through 9, we have a little bit of foreshadowing here. There's a guy named Doeg. He's an Edomite who's an enemy of Israel because the Edomites came from Esau. And remember how Esau and Jacob didn't get along? Well, that kind of continued. And Doeg is an Edomite, and he's on Saul's side. He's the chief of Saul's herdsmen. He sees all this happening. And that's a little bit of foreshadowing of something that's going to happen later. I mentioned that David was weaponless because of his haste to leave Gibeah to come down to Nob. The question that you might want to ask yourself is, why in the world was Goliath's sword in the tabernacle with a priest? What in the world is it doing there? Well, in order to understand that, you got to understand how ancient Near Eastern cultures functioned. When you conquered a group of people, what you would do is you would take their weapons of war and all the things that you had conquered, and some of it you would put in the temple of your god as a museum piece to say, see how our God has triumphed over our enemies. Our God has won us victory. So, for example, a little bit earlier in 1 Samuel, you could read about how the Israelites took the Ark of the Covenant into battle, and Israel lost that battle, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And where did they take it? They put it in the temple of their god, Dagon, as a museum piece to see how great, you know, their god was. Now, that turned out badly for the Philistines, and I'll let you read that in another time. But the point is that Goliath's sword is in the tabernacle as a museum piece to say, see how great the Lord is. He has allowed us to win victory over these wicked Philistines and over this giant Goliath. So that's why the sword's there. And Ahimelech says, well, I don't have anything but this sword. And David goes, fine, it's great, I'll take it. And off he goes. So now what happens is in verses 10 through 15, David runs down to Gath, 24 miles from Nob. Okay, he runs down to Gath. It's about 2,800 feet of a descent through some rough hill country, and he gets down to Gath. Now, Gath is where Goliath was born. Now, I want you to think about what a freaked out David has to be like. He is so freaked out, he doesn't know where to go. So out of all the places he could go, he thinks, I know where I'll go to get away from Saul. I'll go to Goliath's hometown with Goliath's sword strapped around my belt. Now, does that make sense to you? It doesn't make much sense to me either. That's how in trouble David feels, okay? That he feels like that is the safest place that he could go. Let's pick it up at verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you've brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David on the run reveals what to do when all alone, and it's not pretend to be crazy. Okay. David's so scared of Saul that he goes to Goliath's hometown, carrying Goliath's sword. What he's counting on is the idea that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. He's kind of counting on that idea, right? But he figures out pretty quickly, I really blew it, because the people of Gath are not very excited about David at all. In fact, there's very good evidence that the Philistines grabbed him and seized him. We'll point that out in just a second. The people of Gath apparently have been listening to Israeli radio, because they've heard the top 40 hit. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. They've heard the song. And they go, isn't that the king of the land? You know, and Achish is like, wow. And so they grab him, and that's when David goes, okay, how do I get out of this? And then he starts acting crazy. And it's through that acting crazy that Achish, the king of Gath, he goes, don't you think we got enough crazy people here in this town, you know, that we'd have to add one more from Israel? Now, get rid of this guy, okay? And that's how David makes his escape. It is in this circumstance that David writes Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. Psalm 56 was written when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Listen to just a few words of this psalm. Now, this is while he's pretending to be crazy, and in his quietness, he's composing a song. Perhaps, probably in his own mind. He doesn't have any paper to write it down. He's composing it. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? This is the song that David sings, that he constructs, that he composes, while he's pretending to be insane in front of the Philistines. I have grandchildren that sometimes get afraid at night, and I've reassured them, and many times I've been able to do that. It's been a joy. But one of the ways that I assure them is from that psalm, Psalm 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I don't know what you're experiencing right now. If you are at that spot where you're like, man, I'm feeling like the whole world is conspiring against me. But hear the calmness of David, your troubadour, the one who speaks by the Spirit of God's inspiration into your soul, believer, brother, sister. In God, I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? David pretends to be insane, which easily explains in Achish's mind what's going on, and it's while he is insane, quote unquote, pretending his insanity, that he writes Psalm 34. Here are some of the words. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord answered him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So now he goes to a cave. From Gath, he goes about 15 miles and 1,000 feet up, about a climb, about the middle of this section right here, from Gath over here, okay? And he hides out in a cave. Now, this cave is kind of cool because it is at the fork of several roads. So as he looks out, he can see from the highways whether or not Saul is coming. And so he's got a strategic purpose behind this. But I want you to notice what happens in his wise steps. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. I'll just read the first 5 verses. David departed from there, from Gath, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. He goes up to this cave at Adullam, about 15 miles, 1,000 feet up from Gath, and he gets his family to join him. They come down from Bethlehem, right over here, come down to Adullam, and they meet up with him. And that's about, then along with that, do you notice there in verse 2? He gathers to himself a motley crew. I mean, everybody who's in distress, anybody who owes taxes, anybody who's in debt to anybody, anybody who was bitter in soul, that is, discontented, unhappy with life, those are the people that gather around him, and he becomes their captain. Now, just let that settle on you for a second, of how easy of a group do you think that would be to get along with? Okay? And he's trying, now mind you, he's fighting, he's got Saul after him, the Philistines are behind him, his family is with him, and then all these malcontents, he becomes Robin Hood with his merry men, right? He's just thinking, you know, it's an absolutely crazy place to be. And it is there, while he's in that cave, staying there, that he writes Psalm 57. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to you, to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God the Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Verse 4 describes how he feels in this group of crazy people. "My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords." And then he says the very next verse, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." What an amazing testimony. So, his family comes down to Adullam and meets him, and then he realizes, wait a minute, that my mom and dad, they're in danger. I got to get them to safety. And so here he is all the way over here in the western part of Israel, and he takes and goes a 14-mile and about 1,500 feet climb up to Bethlehem, and then 70 miles and 2,800 feet down, and then 3,300 feet up to get to Moab. And he leaves his parents with the king of Moab for safekeeping till he says, till I find out that what the Lord will do to me, right? Now, why would he put them in Moab? Well, they'd have some friendly relations with the Moabites. You know why? Because David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabitess. So that's why he sends his parents over there till all this stuff blows over. Then David goes from up there in Moab down to a place right alongside the Dead Sea. I hate to tell you guys, but you're like the Dead Sea, okay? Right on the shore of the Dead Sea at a place that's called Matsadah. It's the word in Hebrew. It's the word that we know today as Masada, okay? And it wasn't this great big fancy palace that Herod built 1,000 years later, but it was what's called, the word Matsada means stronghold. It was a place where David could see all around and make sure that he was safe. Now, let me just show you a couple of pictures here of where we've been. This is one of those kinds of caves that you would see at Adullam. It's not the cave. You understand that, right? It looks like it's a cave in that area, okay? So that's the cave. And then you've got the way you can look from that cave all around and see the routes. And then he goes all the way up over the hill country, down into the wilderness of Judea in order to get over to Moab. And boy, that sure looks like a friendly, lush place, doesn't it? He's doing this, I believe, because of the way they've described the harvest in just a moment. He's doing it in the heat of the year, okay? So that's why you'll read a psalm like Psalm 63 that says, Oh God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So he's got to take these hundreds of people and not only figure out how he's going to take care of himself, but how he's going to get food for them and water for them, all the while trying to get his parents up to Moab. Okay, and then this is the beautiful, lush, flat area of Moab. Okay, and he's got to do all this kind of climbing, you see. He's taking some wise steps until he ends up back across the Jordan, across the Dead Sea, to this place called Matsada, the stronghold. It's while he's there that a prophet comes to him and says, don't remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. And so he leaves the stronghold and goes into the south of the hill country, right here in the middle toward the back. Okay, that's where he ends up. Meanwhile, there's some other sad things that are happening. We're picking it up at chapter 22, verse 6. Saul comes from Gibeah, and he goes the 2.5 miles now down to Nob, and he says, hey, what were you doing with David? Why? Because Doeg had told him about it, right? And then he accuses Ahimelech of being unfaithful to him. Ahimelech goes, what do you mean? I don't know anything one way or another about what kind of battles are going on between you and David. And Saul is so interested in the building of his own kingdom, he tells his men, kill the priests. And Saul's men go, you know, we'll go a long ways with you, but we won't go that far. We're not going to kill the priests. And so Saul says to Doeg, you kill them. And Doeg kills 85 priests, verse 18. And verse 19, he annihilates the entire town of Nob. It says, the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Why would Saul want to kill the priests? It's not just because of this supposed betrayal, and not just because he has a little bit of an insanity problem. It is also because he wants to eliminate all rivals to his supremacy. He is building his kingdom, and he who had presumed upon taking and offering the sacrifices in chapter 15 now wants to take on the entire priesthood. He's building his kingdom. Now, David had escaped into the forest of Herath. We don't know where that is. But something happens while he's wandering around in those forests. There's a town right down here by that cave. It's just a couple miles from the cave where he'd been staying, called Keilah. And that town of Keilah got attacked by the Philistines. Chances are good the Philistines are attacking Keilah because they think David's still there. They're thinking, wait a minute, we got fooled. And they're going to Keilah to take care of business. And so the people of Keilah cry out. David feels some responsibility toward them. And so he goes down to Keilah and he says, let me help you. And he defeats the Philistines. But when he asks of the Lord, Lord, are the people of Keilah going to betray me into the hand of Saul? The Lord answers, yes, they are. Imagine that. The people that you've just rescued are now going to betray you into the hand of Saul. And so David leaves. By now, chapter 23, verse 13, by now you'll see that 400 men has turned into 600. David and his men, who were about 600, arose, departed from Keilah, and notice this very poignant sentence, and they went wherever they could go. They went just wherever they could. David then goes into a difficult region down here in the south of Judah. It's been a difficult region for centuries. When Joshua brought the people into the land, you remember the 12 spies? When Moses sent out the 12 spies, that's the area where they went. And they came back and they go, well, it's great, but there's giants there. They're really weird and they're mean. We can't conquer them. Okay? And so then they wander around for 40 years. When they get at the end of the 40 years, Caleb says, you know that spot where I had spied out? That's where I want to live. And he goes and he conquers the people there. But Caleb, he was kind of a tough, rough guy. And all of his descendants were tough, rough guys. Okay? They were mean people. And that's the people that David is trying to hide out among. And they're rough and tough. Even today, you will not find tour buses going into that area. You know why? Because there's Arabs there that'll kill you. And there are Jews there that'll kill you. They live there in total frustrated anger and rage at one another. Rough, tough people, okay? But you don't want to go there, okay? And it's always been that way in that region. Who knows what all the reasons are, right? It's rough. So now David's living there, and David on the run meets betrayal. Pick it up at verse 15 of chapter 23. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. That's this area of the southern hill country. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh. And notice what Jonathan does. And strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah. They're down there. They come all the way up here to Gibeah to the palace. And they said, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And Saul said, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it's told me that he's very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he's in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain. Get this. This is how close they came. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. It just so happened. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. David on the run meets betrayal. In verses 15 through 18, he meets up with Jonathan for the last time that they will ever see one another. Notice what Jonathan does. It says he strengthens David's heart in God. He's not talking about, well, do you have enough swords? And how are you doing for supplies? He may have asked all those questions, but that's not what the scripture emphasizes. It emphasizes the spiritual encouragement that a man who pursues the kingdom of God alone can give to his friend. Notice how Jonathan focuses on the building of God's kingdom. He says, I know I'm not going to be king. My father's not going to find you. You're going to be king over Israel. I'll be next to you. And Saul, my father, also knows this, and they make this covenant again. We talked about that last week. There's a renewal of the covenant that they make with one another. And notice the sad sentence of departure. The very last words of verse 18, David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Verses 19 through 24, you have the plan of the Ziphites to betray David to Saul. And notice verses 25 through 29, the very close escape of David. They're on one side of the mountain, and David and his men are on the other. And then they close in, and Saul's men are closing in on him. And just then is when Saul gets word that the Philistines are attacking. He's got to leave and go take care of it. It's right here on this chase that David writes Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers, he's talking about the Ziphites, strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And then he makes his way from this southern hill country all the way back down to an area very near to Masada. It's called En Gedi. It's an oasis, beautiful place. And he stays in the strongholds, the areas that are safe there in En Gedi. And while he's making his way through that wilderness of Judah, he says, O God, you're my God, earnestly I seek you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Altogether, in a matter of some months, in what I believe to be the heat of the year, David has traversed, and this doesn't count all the places that they were wandering where it says, and they just wandered around wherever they could go. You can't calculate mileage and altitude by that. But just going directly from place to place, David and his men traversed 220 miles, climbing 9,600 feet and descending 12,900 feet. This is in addition to the general running away and wandering around getting water and food and staying away from Saul. My friends, the Bible's a real book. It doesn't tell us, you trust Jesus and everything's going to be fine. You'll have everything the way you want it. Everything you ever dreamed will be yours. That is not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is, you trust God, he will be your God, and he will be your God forever. And he will protect you and watch over you. But you will face many dangers and trials and snares, even to the point of taking your life. Will you give him your life? And David said, yes. 1,000 times, yes. Will you? Have you? Let's pray. Lord, help us who have put our hope in Christ to think well about the building of our own kingdoms and to forsake that for the building of yours. Even when life closes in on us, even in the hazards and dangers and toils and snares of life, when people betray us and we're let down and we have no place to go and we feel like we got to pretend like we're crazy just to get away. Lord, I pray that our hope would ever be in you. And for those who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior, help them to see that David is a predictor, but he's not the real God King of God's kingdom. The real one is David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who lived perfectly and was betrayed and willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice, a payment for our sins, so that whoever puts their faith in him will never perish, but will have eternal life. Lord, open the eyes of people to see the joys that are offered to everyone who trusts in Christ. not the joys of life going perfectly, not the joys of health and wealth, the joys of knowing that God is with us and that we have been forgiven and we will be with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen.